today. We're going to look at Psalm 29. We've been continuing our readings and studies in the book of the Psalms, the great prayer book in the Bible. And as Brother Ray read you this morning, this particular Psalm of David, you could give it the title, The Majestic Voice of the Lord. And it talks about the Lord's voice thundering and the power and the majesty in that voice. Reading through a number of commentaries, some of the commentators thought of this as being in some way what would be called a nature psalm, in that it takes some very natural aspects of the earth and looks at them, the lightning and thunder and storms, just like Psalm 8 looked at the various animals and Psalm 19 looked at the heavens and the stars and the glory of God. And the psalmist David, being an outdoorsman, just taking an observation of the creation work of the great Creator God, taking a look at this, this particular psalm would break down into three portions. Verses 1 and 2 would kind of be a prologue. And then verses 3 through 9, he gets into the main body and the topic of what he's discussing, which is the voice of the Lord itself. And then finally, the psalmist will end with the two verses, numbers 10 and 11, kind of as an epilogue, just thinking back on what happened. This very well may have been a description, if you follow the geography of this psalm, where he goes from Lebanon and Syrian and Hermon down to Kadesh. It almost sounds like one of those storms that would come off the Mediterranean Sea that David may have seen either as a shepherd boy or even as the king in Jerusalem, looking out to the north and looking a little bit toward the west and seeing this storm coming off the Mediterranean Sea and starting to work its way across, like yesterday, Brother Bill, we were out there, and we saw that storm working its way out across the west, and you could actually see the water coming down ahead of us as it was coming our way, and then it worked its way through Jerusalem and down to the south, to Kadesh, and then out into the wilderness and away. And David just takes a look at this thing, and I think the Holy Spirit then moved an inspiration to take a natural event and let the psalmist write about something that's going to have a little more doctrine in here than you might think at first glance as you look at this particular psalm. So let's just try and get into it. We'll start with the prologue of verses 1 and 2. And the psalmist writes, Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now David is writing this psalm, and yet he's addressing a certain group of people, and the people he's addressing are the mighty. David is giving an address to the mighty and saying, I want you mighty people to give an address and honor and glory unto the Lord. He's speaking to the mighty. Now if you follow through the scriptures, the first time mighty shows up is back in Genesis 6, where it talks about mighty men. They were mighty men, men of renown. And this phrase will track its way through the scriptures all the way to the book of Revelation, where the mighty men and the kings of the earth under the judgment of God will be brought forward one day. And when the books are open, the small and the great, the mighty men will be called there. And David's addressing them now, these mighty men. You read the word mighty, O ye mighty. Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord. You read about in the book of Judges the phrase, the mighty ones of the warriors and the generals and the men out there in the battle. Finally, one day it'll culminate in what the Bible will talk about, a mighty city, Babylon the Great, full of mighty men and mighty ones. And David's trying to get their attention. And he's saying to these mighty ones, wake up and give unto the Lord the glory and strength that he is due. Because the biggest problem you have on planet Earth is the mighty ones giving glory to men. I'm so sick and tired of the glory of men. Every time you turn around, there's another statue to a man. There's another book written about a man. There's another testimonial to a man. There's a bunch of people falling down and bowing to men or making little kids sing little things to a man. And all this glory to man stuff that's going on. And David's saying, you folks got it all wrong. Man doesn't have any glory. Oh, the glory of men is their strength, young men. You know, they like to work out and show their muscles. 20 years, I'm not going to have them anymore. Take a look at, just funny thing yesterday, as I was looking through the channels on the news program, I saw this old guy, and I looked at him, and I said, I've seen that guy before. It's Jean-Claude Van Damme. I remember him in his glory 20-something years ago. He was muscular and good-looking. It doesn't look the same anymore. It's like a flower that fadeth, a vapor that passes. And whether it's the men or the women, it comes and it goes. And he's saying, wake up. There's someone that's due and worthy of glory that's eternal, and it's the Lord, ye mighty men. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty men, the glory and strength that he's worthy of, the glory that is due unto his name. It's a beautiful name. He revealed it in the Old Testament as the Lord. There's four little letters in Hebrew, Yad, He, Vav, He, that I guess English people would call Jehovah, as it's found in the King James Bible. And then in the New Testament, the name above all names, Jesus. Amen. Jehovah saves us. And there's some real glory due unto that name. It's the name above all names. It's the only name under heaven whereby one might be saved. There's no other hope. As a matter of fact, you must be saved, Peter preached. You don't have any glory. And then when you give him that glory, it says, worship the Lord. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Unlike the young men that think their beauty are their muscles and their strength, and the young ladies that think their beauty is the outward adorning, God says the beauty is the inner work of holiness. That's the type of beauty that approaches the Lord, whether it be a little child, 2 years old, or whether it be someone 92 years old, who at that point, you know how age withers and changes, and yet the Lord doesn't look on the outward. He looks on the heart, and he looks for the beauty of holiness in the heart. And there's something that you can have for eternity and not worry about the outward frame. The beauty of holiness. Go to Psalm 96, verse 9, real quickly. Psalm 96. This great psalm on the majestic voice of the Lord, worshiping them in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 96, verse 9, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him, all the earth. It's like this thunderstorm which is going to shake these folks as it moves through Israel. And even the mighty ones that are so strong under the hand of a mighty thunderstorm. You know, we're used to being in our buildings, but imagine being out there like he was in the wilderness of Judea when this mighty storm is coming. I'm not afraid of a thunderstorm. You're afraid of a thunderstorm that comes with hurricane force, where the Lord haveth his way in the whirlwind, and the winds are moving 80, 90, 100, 110 miles an hour, and there's debris flying, and there's hail coming down, and the lightning. Oh, I'm not afraid of it. Yeah, when it's 20 miles away, but when it starts getting 20 feet away, you get a little scared, don't you? I don't care how tough you are. You have a lightning fall 20 feet from you, 3 or 4 times, and then wonder when the next one's going to hit you. And the Lord, he's trying to say, you know, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and from that wisdom you can get the beauty of holiness, and you can worship him in the beauty of holiness. And now he moves to the main body and he begins working through this Psalm 29 and verse 3. The voice of the Lord. It's upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. And he wants to show us right now that the voice of the Lord thundereth. I mean, you know, go back in your Bible historically. The first time You read the first verse, in the beginning the Lord created the heaven and the earth, and then the earth was without form and void. And then the Spirit of God moved upon the waters, and the next verse is, and the Lord spake, God said, and he thundered, let there be light. And he awakened everything up. And he's showing us that the voice of the Lord upon the waters is like a picture of the natural voice of God is a thunderous, loud, sonorous, ear-splitting, deafening, fear-inducing voice. We can't quite comprehend it. When I used to preach near Niagara Falls, and now it's tougher to get over there and preach. The Canadians are getting tougher to get across the border and tougher to work inside there. But in 93, 4, 5, 6, 7, I used to go on a regular basis and preach. And the falls, have you ever been there? And they're just roaring, loud voice. And if you get under them, you can barely talk one to another. Your little puny voices can barely raise up enough decibels to be heard. And this voice just roars constantly. And this is what it's going to be like when God thunders in his judgment. It's going to be like standing before this mighty creator with a voice that is deep and loud and powerful and glorious. And these little puny skinny, they're going to be naked creatures before him in judgment. It's going to be absolutely pitiful. And he's trying to warn us right here. Prepare for that voice. Get ready. You're not talking man to man anymore. The Lord won't meet you as a man if you wait for that judgment. He's going to meet you as the Creator God, and his voice thunders as upon the many waters. It's loud. It's powerful. As a matter of fact, John the Apostle, back in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, when he was out there on Patmos, I turned to see the voice of the one that spake with me, and I saw seven golden candlesticks, and his hairs were white like wool, white as snow, his eyes were as a flame of fire, his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. I remember just this little creature next to, they used to have this, I saw this movie, years and years and years ago, a little boy, the Gulliver's Travel. And he went into this one land. And in this one land, he met giants. And I don't know how they did it, but they had this little Gulliver, and his voice sounded real high. And then the giant would speak with this loud, booming voice. And that's what it's going to be like to be in the presence of God. As his voice thunders on many waters. The voice of the Lord is upon many waters. In the same book of Revelation, chapter 17, you see that when that beast comes out and that harlot church, there came one of the seven angels, verse 1, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Verse 15, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are the peoples and the multitudes and the nations and the tongue, and the voice of God reaches every corner of the earth. And David is letting us know that there's no place where they can hide from the voice of God. Some religions make it to some portions of the earth, but the voice of God makes it to all the corners of the earth. And that voice is upon the many waters, and he's moving. And of course, David, looking out, sees that voice moving on the waters of the Mediterranean Sea, working its way up and getting ready to come down by the Jordan River. And it's on many waters. Naturally, that's what he sees. But spiritually, God wants us to know that his voice has reached the many waters. Well, what about the Aborigine in Australia? The voice of the Lord is upon many waters. I am telling you, when that voice roars in thunderous judgment in Revelation 20, there will not be one mouth that can open itself and say, I did not hear. Every mouth will be stopped. Amen. Verse 4, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. It's powerful. That's a word that's only found three times in the Holy Bible. Once here and twice in the New Testament. The power of the voice of God. Where is it found? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 10, 10. For his letters, say they. These are the letters that Paul would write. Paul that wrote those great epistles about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Galatians, Thessalonians. All those wonderful letters that he wrote. The letters, they say, are weighty and powerful. But his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. It's kind of like having to listen to me. I mean, a little weakling up here with contemptible speech. But what I'm reading to you, these letters, these epistles right here, are weighty and they're powerful. And they comprise what would be known as Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the only other time the word is found in your Bible. Back after Corinthians, a number of books is Hebrews 4, 12, and it's called "The Word of God is quick and powerful, and the voice of the Lord gives out words that make the Word of God, and the Word of God is contained in the epistles and the letters that were written unto you and to me, and those words and that voice is powerful, and it's full of majesty. The message contained is majestic. It's kingly. It's of a king. What kind of Bible do you have? The word of a king. 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 and 11. The same author, David, says in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 and 11, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty, attesting that our God reigns." Whether the heathen knows it or not, and he'll find out soon enough. Do you know what's going to happen? Everyone will be converted to Jesus Christ when that voice thunders. It'll be too late for most of them. And the power of the storm moves its way toward Jerusalem with the voice of the Lord. And it says in verse 5, "And the voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon." Again, this storm is starting up there in the north. He sees it coming off the Mediterranean Sea, and it sweeps in over Lebanon, and it's going to work its way down the valley of Armageddon toward the city of Jerusalem and go south out to Kadesh. And he sees it as it's coming this way. It's breaking the cedars as it's moving in this direction. He sees the wind moving and the lightning cracking, and the cedars are broken. Now, the cedars are a powerful type of a tree. They're a strong tree. They're mighty trees. They're unlike the weak, nothing vine tree of Ezekiel 15, which is good for nothing in terms of work. But God says it's good for bearing fruit. But cedars are a different type of a tree. There's four types of cedars. I went to the encyclopedia and studied this. There's the deodar cedar found in the Himalayas of Asia. And then there's the Atlas cedar found in the mountains of the Atlas mountain range in North Africa. And then there's something known as the cedars found in Cyprus. And there are a particular type in Cyprus is in the north east Mediterranean Sea. And then there are the cedars of Lebanon. "And the voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars, yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon." Now, the cedars of Lebanon were mighty trees that Solomon used to build the temple unto the Lord. I mean, you could cut those trees and you could work with them in such a way and craft them, and they made big, powerful, strong beams and girders that held up that temple. They could make the pillars and fashion the gold around it, but the strength inside was the cedar beam inside of there. And those cedar trees were used. And he says, the Lord breaketh them. In the Bible, often in a symbolic way, men will be likened to trees. And here's the storm breaking the trees. And here is the voice of the Lord breaking men as it moves across the terrain. Breaking men. Men of strength, notoriety, and prominence. The mighty cedars, as spoken of in Ezekiel chapter 37. Breaking them. How? Like Jesus said in Matthew 21. Take a look at Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21, verse 42. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars, yea, the cedars of Lebanon. These are trees that are involved in building his temple. Verse 42. Did you never read in the scriptures? By the way, that's a good question. Have you ever read in the scriptures? I hope you're reading in the Bible. Very important, every day. A little bit of Bible reading every day. You want to read in the scriptures. You'll hear the voice of the Lord there. Did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected? The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. In the building of that temple, the cornerstone was the key component. No cornerstone, temple falls down. The cornerstone was when they would build on a spread formation and they couldn't get down onto rocky soil, they would build this huge cornerstone, bedrock stone. It was like a pyramid upside down. And they would lay that into the ground. And then they would build the other stones of the temple upon that bedrock. And that rock is Christ. And that's the cornerstone of the temple. What about the other things in the temple? Verse 44, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. And the voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. Has God's voice sometimes broken you on the inside? Has it brought you to a place where you recognized an area of pride that needed to be broken? An area of stiff-neckedness and stiff back that needed to be broken and bending into bowing into submitting unto him. Well, he uses his voice to do this. What about those cedars of Lebanon that won't? He'll break the other cedars too. Whomsoever it shall fall on, it will grind him to powder. And that voice of the Lord is either going to break you in a manner where you'll fall on him, or if you continue to be upright, it's going to break you entirely when he falls on you. And he comes back with the hammer of justice. The voice of the Lord, it speaks both ways. It speaks salvation on the right hand and grace, or judgment and damnation on the left hand. It speaks the liberty of the spirit of life, or the letter of the law, which is the ministration of death. Yep, he says, the voice of the Lord, he maketh them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. This is the voice of the Lord at work to skip like a calf. How will those cedars skip like a calf? One lightning bolt hits a cedar, it skips across the woods there. Splits that thing right down and just skips it across 50, 100 feet away. Along comes the voice of the Lord in the mighty hurricane, and just moves that thing hundreds of yards away. And God is speaking in his power, causing it to skip like a calf, most likely secondary to lightning. I'll show you an interesting thing about lightning in the Bible. Go to Job 28. Something the scientists have not yet discovered. This book is ahead of science. I'm going to show you something in here that the scientists have not yet discovered. And if I'd been speaking to you in 600 BC, I could have shown you something scientists hadn't discovered then, that the earth was round. because it was in the book of Isaiah. So I'm going to show you something now the scientists have not caught up with. They'll catch up with it eventually if God lets them live long enough. Job 28, verse 26. It's talking about God. And it says, when he, God, referent back to verse 23, made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder. Now he'll repeat that very phrase in the 38th chapter, verse 25. The lightning of the thunder. Now look, if you can read and you know what you've been taught in basic science, that's backwards. Because anyone will tell you it's the thunder of the lightning. Is it not so that lightning is first and thunder comes second? Is that not what we've learned? Have you not even done the experiment yourself? There's a flash of lightning and you start counting one Mississippi, two Mississippi, three Mississippi, and you can tell how far away it is? Because light travels 183,000 miles a second, and sound travels at, how much is it, 5 miles a second? 5 seconds per mile, I think it is, yeah. 5 seconds per mile. So 1/5 of a mile per second. And that's how sound moves. So the thing, you'll see it immediately, and then if you count 5 seconds, it's a mile away. So apparently the Bible's wrong here. But the Bible's not. The scientists just haven't figured out. Go to Job chapter 37. Cause those cedars to skip like a calf, how he hits them with a lightning bolt, and they just skip across there. Job 37. Verse 1. At this also my heart trembleth, and it is moved out of his place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice, and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it under the whole heaven. So he speaks. And his lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth. He thundereth with the voice of his excellency. He will not stay them when his voice is heard. Now, if you read those few verses, verse 5, God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. You read those verses, and you read them through the prism of your scientific mind, and all you can think is, okay, first the lightning, end of verse 3, and verse 4, after it a voice roareth. So then why did he speak about a voice in verse 2? Well, he must have just been putting it ahead, and then he's using a bizarre type of a hendiety, but that's not what he's doing. As a Bible believer, here's what I believe. God speaks. Then comes lightning, and then later comes sound. But he speaks first. He speaks first. And God said, let there be light. And then the thunder followed. But he said something. And it works like this. God, go to Proverbs 25. Someday the scientists will catch up with this. Someday they'll discover, oh my goodness, it's the voice first. And then the lightning, and then the sound. And I'm not sure they'll ever get it. God may never let them get it. Proverbs 25. Here's how it works. God speaks. And the first words that he utters to any one of you, or to me, are the soft words of invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Rest unto your souls. When Christ approached me, he came to me offering me the gift of rest and salvation. And he spake in a soft voice, Proverbs 25:15. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. And what the Lord did is through the soft words of invitation, he broke me down and the stiffness I had to get me to come. So, the first voice is that of invitation. What follows is light. If you receive the invitation comes the light of illumination. And God said, Will you come? I said, yes, Lord, I'll come. Let there be light. And then there was illumination. And then, of course, if you don't receive the invitation and you ignore the illumination and say that's just natural, because God will still flash some light in your life, some occasional lightning bolts, then comes the thunder of judgment. That's what Job 37 is describing. Invitation followed by illumination or thunder of judgment to follow. The Lord doesn't thunder at me, maybe once in a while, and I deserve it if he does. Predominantly, the Lord speaks in a still, soft voice to those that are his, and he invites through a still, soft voice. But every so often, he leaves behind the fingerprints of judgment to remind us, oh, more than a God of love alone, he's also a God of judgment. And he needs those storms to wake people up. So give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. But that's the way he does it. And the voice of the Lord, he maketh them to skip like a calf through, like lightning makes those cedars just break off all over the place. And by the way, some of the stiff areas in my life, when the illumination comes, he breaks those things off as he makes the vessel softer and softer and more meat for the master's use. Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The illumination that comes. Syrian is only found one other time in the Bible. If it weren't there, I wouldn't know what it meant. But thankfully, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 3, verse 9, he explains to us that Syrian is a term that's used for Mount Hermon. Let me tell you a little about Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is up in the northern regions of Israel. There's a mountain range called the Anti-Lebanon Mountains. If I could draw it for you. If Israel were here, look at my hands, Lebanon is up here by the Mediterranean Sea, and next to it is Syria on this side. And there's a range of mountains that run up along the east side of Lebanon that kind of separate Lebanon from Syria. And at the base, at the southernmost part of that range, is Mount Hermon. And Mount Hermon's about 9,000 plus feet tall. You can see it from Jerusalem. You can see that huge mountain from there. And at the base of that mountain, there's a little town that the Romans built called Caesarea Philippi. And it was at that place in Matthew chapter 16 where Jesus took his disciples to a far place apart. And he said, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter said, well, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And by the way, if any of you have the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, it wasn't flesh and blood that did it. It was God that did that to you. He illuminated you. And then he said, and upon this rock, and right behind him, because he's right on the plateau there of Mount Hermon, I will build my church. And the rock meaning him. And Syrian is Mount Hermon. 6 days later, he taketh him into a high mountain apart and was transfigured up there on Mount Hermon before them. And if you read your Bible in Psalm 133, it says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment that upon the head that ran down the beard, even on Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garments as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. It's above Mount Zion. Why? It's Mount Hermon. It's Jesus. It's the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the rock of the confession. The dew of the words of this Bible are about Christ. And the voice of the Lord, when he breaks those things with lightning off of us, he makes us to skip. The Bible uses the term skippest for joy in Jeremiah 48:27. As a matter of fact, go to the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, talking about your Savior Jesus. The dew of Mount Hermon. And when we listen to that voice and we let it do its work inside of us and do the mighty, majestic, glorious, powerful work that only his voice can do. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. We know it's about Jesus. First verse, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Verse 8, the voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills, and he maketh us to skip like a calf. When we allow that voice to do its work, he allows us to skip for joy. He puts some joy in our step. We just don't have life, we have abundant life. There's something different. There's a twinkle in our eyes. There's a smile on our lips. There's a skip in our step. What a blessing it is to let the voice of the Lord have its effectual work in our lives. Like the young unicorns. I'm not going to say I understand that. Unicorn is 9 times in the Bible. It's found in the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy, so it's in the law. It's found in the writings of Job and in the Psalms 3 times, and it's found in the prophets. Unicorns are strong. They have horns and 7 references. Once they have a young reference right here, and once they're involved in judgment in Isaiah. I don't know. They're supposed to be a beautiful animal, kind of like a white horse with a single horn, the horn representing the strength or power. Maybe the Lord, instead of riding an ass or a donkey, would like to ride one of us as a unicorn and have us to be white and pure and have us to have one single thought, which is the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. And we could be like a young unicorn with the skip in our step as he rides us from Mount Hermon down into the valley to preach the word using his voice. I don't know. Just a thought. Some of these things go over my head. Verse 7, the voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. Lightning bolts flash, you know, sometimes. You ever see them? Sometimes we watch lightning storms. My son and I used to go out sometimes and we watch the lightning storms, you know, and they're crackling across the sky sometimes in a horizontal manner. Sometimes it's just sheet lightning, and then sometimes that vertical stuff comes down. And he divides those lightning bolts, and some of them just flash and get your attention, and others strike and really get your attention. And he divideth the flames of fire. And sometimes he gives us a beautiful illuminating picture as we read the scriptures. We go, wow, that was magnificent. And sometimes with one of those lightning bolts, he has to strike you and me back into line and get us going in the right direction again, spiritually. Historically, like we see, scientifically, lightning bolts are of 2 different varieties, the ones that hit and the ones that don't. We like the ones that don't. But sometimes they hit. Now, doctrinally, he divided the flames of fire. 1 Corinthians 3 versus Revelation 20, there's the divide of the flames of fire. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is what's going to happen to every saint. First Corinthians chapter 3. The Lord divides those flames of fire too. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day, that's the day of the Lord, when that voice speaks, shall declare it, because it, your work, shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And the Lord here is dividing his flames of judgment as to how he deals with a saint. And how he deals with a saint is from the time you're saved until the time he meets you, he wants to know what labor you have done for the sake of the name of his son, Jesus Christ. Have you labored for Jesus Christ? One life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And if you've done things for Jesus Christ, it's gold and silver and precious stones. And he'll take that fire, and instead of hitting you, he's going to hit your work. And if that fire hits gold and silver and precious stones, when the fire's gone, the gold and the silver and the precious stones remain, and those are your rewards. But if you've lived a life in the flesh, a carnal man, after all the type of things you did before salvation, and continue to go to the places you used to go before you were saved, continue to watch the things you used to watch before you were saved, continue to read the things you used to read before you were saved, not read your Bible, not pray, that's wood and hay and stubble, and the fire will hit it and there's nothing left. And the Lord won't be able to give you any rewards as you enter into heaven. Oh, you'll be saved, yet so as by fire. Your works are all gone. And of course, the house that God gives you needs to be furnished with something. And that house is to be furnished with the gold, silver, and precious stones. And you know, it's pretty funny to buy a house with nothing in it. I remember when a couple of times when my wife and I moved into some houses, and we were so poor at that time, there were rooms that were just empty. I remember the first time my parents built a house and the living room was completely empty. When Mom used to go to grocery shop, we'd play handball in the living room. She didn't know. Don't tell her, Lord. It was just an empty room with four walls and a wood floor. And then after a few years, they acquired a beautiful carpet and a couch and a stereo, and it was very nice. And the Lord wants you to be able to decorate your house someday. He doesn't want you to have an empty home one day. He divides the flames of fire. Of course, that's for you, for the lost people. It's Revelation 20. It's called Depart from Me into a lake of fire, everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The Lord divideth the flames of fire. Verse 8, the voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. Wind gusts. I think even tremors and earthquakes, and I don't have time to go into it, but I believe earthquakes are caused when God speaks at certain times. And I can show you through the scriptures. I got a bunch of verses. I don't have time to run it with you because we're getting late. But I was doing a scientific study recently, and they're always looking for ways to predict earthquakes, and they've noticed, you ever notice how certain animals know before an earthquake? They've noticed that there's a low decibel roar that's very low beneath human hearing. Our human hearing goes down to, I can't remember who's good at audiology here. Is it 40 decibels or 60 decibels? I can't remember how far down our human hearing goes. And it can't hear beneath that. And there seems to be some instruments have picked up what appears to be a very low decibel movement. I'll just give you one verse. Go to Revelation 6. I'll give you one verse. I got a bunch of other ones, but I think this is something else they'll find out one day if the Lord lets them. What causes earthquakes? Maybe this. Revelation 6. Verse 12. And when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth or hair, and the moon became as blood. It's curious. And when he opened the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake. And lo, I believe he's trying to show you. He speaks in a very low, guttural, deep voice, and that's what gets the earth moving. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 24, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. Amen. To the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Amen. I got saved because of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, not because of the death of the saints of the Old Testament. Verse 25, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. And the voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. Shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. And now he sees the storm has moved through Jerusalem, and now it's moving out down the south, receding off into the distance, across the south of Kadesh. And then he sees verse 9, and the voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forests. He makes the hinds to calve. He discovereth the forest. Remember the trees? The trees are in forests. You know, the forests are a place where people, criminals, used to like to hide. Robin Hood spent time in Sherwood Forest. They used to go out and hide. Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid, they had their hole-in-the-wall gang out there, hiding in a cave out there in the forest. It was places like that. The voice of the Lord discovereth the forests. Job chapter 12, he says in verse 22, he discovereth the deep things out of darkness. You know, forests are dark. Even in the middle of the day, if you've got a forest that's got a lot of tree cover and a lot of cedar trees, it's dark in there. But he discovereth the things out of darkness. He bringeth out to light the shadow of death. Job says in chapter 34, verse 21, his eyes are upon the ways of man. He seeth all his goings. There's nor darkness, nor shadow of death, where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. The voice of the Lord discovereth the forests. You can run, but you can't hide. Everything you do, everything you say, even worse, everything you think, is being recorded by Almighty God. Boy, it's good to be under the blood. He will not impute iniquity if you have the blood of Christ covering you. But if you don't, you don't want to come before that judgment when that mighty, majestic, powerful voice as waters rolls and brings forth charge after charge after charge after indefensible, irrefutable, provable charge. So the wise thing is, in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. In other words, they recognize, I'm guilty. Save me. And the Lord says, come to the temple and speak of my glory, not yours, not your works, not your religion. Seven times the voice of the Lord. Did you ever read Revelation 10? Did you ever read chapter 10 in Revelation? Revelation chapter 10, verse 4. 10:4 over and out. I saw a mighty angel. It's a picture of it's an appearance of Jesus Christ with a rainbow on his head and his face as the sun, his feet as the pillars of fire. He held the little book in his hand. He roared with a loud voice, verse 3, cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. The voice of the Lord thundereth seven times in the 29th Psalm. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice saying, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. You know, all kinds of commentators try and figure out what that verse is about. I have Perry Stone thinks it's something to do with the name of Jesus Christ. Dr. Ruckman read a guy from the 1850s who thinks it has to do with the seven raptures in the Bible. I can let you read this stuff. There's all types of thoughts that it could be. I don't know. I don't know what they are. I was thinking about this, and I don't know. In the Old Testament, the voice of God revealed the name of Jehovah, and that's it. It concealed the name of Jesus. And in the New Testament, the voice of the Lord revealed the name of Jesus. But it only gives us a title of someone called the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. And I wonder if one day we're going to get the seven names that go with the seven spirits of God to come. I don't know. But I know this much. The voice of the Lord has thundered seven times in every dispensation. And that's the key thing. And so he closes this with saying, when it's all done, the Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. From everlasting to everlasting. This book is about the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, and his kingdom. This isn't the kingdom. This is one little church. That's a work that he's doing. Israel isn't the Jews' land, it's Jesus' land. And he's the great king that will sit in Jerusalem. And when it's all done and Armageddon's finished and the blood was washed across the land to the horses' bridles, the Lord will sit king upon the flood when he comes back. And verse 11, the Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace after he comes back with judgment. But are you one of his people? Are you one of his people? The voice of the Lord is speaking today. Have you heard it? Have you received it as a still, small voice of invitation? And come for the gift of salvation and receive illumination? Because if you bypass that, after the lightning comes the thunder. And the voice of the Lord is majestic, and the Lord sitteth king forever. Why not come and receive grace and peace? Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. And thank you for the meek and lowly way in which he seeks us and invites us to come. We are heavy laden, Lord. We do labor. Help us to come for that rest. And give us the peace that only comes through the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, one day when that storm comes, may we, like David, be in the temple as that judgment roars around us. And, Lord, we are not willing that any would perish either. It's our desire, Lord, that you would help others to come to salvation. Let us be thy voice today and go forth and speak as the oracles of God, giving glory and honor to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.